Praise God. I'm just so happy to be here today, just being in the presence of the Lord. And, you know, it's amazing. It's amazing of when you just come into this place, and when you come into the place, how everything else doesn't matter. You know, I mean, you think about what God has done for you. You think about the cares of this world, as you mentioned, and you start to realize that God will never leave you nor forsake you. And that right there is something that you can take with you no matter what you're going through. You know that he's there, and that despite what you may be going through, that he has the ability to give you favor and blessings and relieve anything that you may be going through. So that right there in itself kind of compelled me to even share the poem that I'm going to share with you today, because there may be some things right now that you do know about. And what I mean by that is that there's some pain, there's some challenges, there's some adversity, there's some things that may be difficult for you to bear at this present time. But the word also states that all things work for the good of those that love God and called according to his purpose. And when you think about that, you can have assurance. And I kind of just want to talk about what I had to let go, you know, because there are some things that I know about from my childhood, but by the grace of God, he said, I can let it go. I can let it go. So I just wanted to share that with you all today. And this is my personal testimony of some of the things that I know, but there are some things that you may be going through that you know about, but God works it out for his glory. I'm from the street. I relate to the street. I know about trying to get food stamps to eat. I know about not communicating with family for weeks. I know beef that it can be long-term or brief. I know how it feels to get clothes from the Goodwill. I know the desire to steal. I'm just keeping it real. I know about getting paid just minimum wage, and your money going to bills and you can't seem to save. I know how it is not to have an insurance plan. I know how it is to be or feel less of a man. I know the baby mama drama and being in court. I know about being locked up for child support. I know about the temptation to sell crack or do something out of your norm to get out of your trap. I know about bad credit and being rejected for grants, loans, a job, and et cetera. Check it. I know about being filled with pride, fronting in front of people, but hurting bad inside. I know what it is to be alone or all alone and depressed, crying in the comfort of your own home. I know what it is to be laughed and talked about. I know what it is to have bitterness and doubt. I know what it is to have fear and always worry about getting caught because your hands are dirty. I know about drinking to fill that void, and how it becomes a crutch that's hard to avoid. I know how it is to feel like life ain't fair, and if you die, will anybody notice or care? I know what it is to get the short end of the stick, the embarrassment of always being late on rent. I know about giving up, saying enough is enough, walking out on your workplace, school, family, and such. In these streets, I know life ain't sweet, but I know you can't lay down and accept defeat. And I know you got to suck it up and dig in deep. And I know you got to be strong and stand to your feet. You can't be weak. Only the strong survive. For the streets will eat you alive if you give up and hide. For I know and realize if you got a lifeline, then there's hope if you make it up in your mind to grind. Now I know a life of crime doesn't always pay. And for many years, I had to find out the hard way. Now I know being stressed ain't gonna make things change. And I know without a vision, you will stay the same. And I learned that struggling isn't always bad. For God's people always made a way when they didn't have. If that was trusting in him, thinking out of the box, using their common sense, gifts, talents, and whatnot. See, I changed from the person that I used to be. But let me tell you, it didn't come automatically. My mind's renewed, the Son of God has set me free. Now I walk and talk differently. But you know it's people that disagree, including family, on the relationship I carry with G-O-D. They mean mug, gossip, and even insult me. It's more like they can't stand for me to be happy if I'm not cussing sporadically or out clubbing nightly to the wee hours of 2 or 3. By God's grace, I have changed dramatically, and blessed is he who seeks God diligently. Therefore, I can't worry on what people think. I live for Christ. They take it as being weak. I persistently say God, and they're tickled pink. Despite what they think, it's not making me lose no sleep. I avoid deceit because life is what I speak. I'm in church now instead of being out in the streets. I'm trying to reach and snatch souls out of the heat of hell. It's like Christ bailed me out of a jail. Now I'm out ruining Satan's clientele by keeping it real and letting people know the deal that Satan's here to steal, also destroy and kill. I'm a soldier for Christ, so I can barely chill for the simple fact that Satan put out a hit. Because when I got out of jail, I snitched on his plans to get people to burn in the blazing pit. He leads people to believe that Christ wasn't sent. The devil tempts the lost, lame and sick, the poor and rich, the blessed and less fortunate. It's little adolescents rolling up blunts to hit. Women and girls laugh at the thought of abstinence. So birth control is used so they don't get pregnant. But when all fails, an abortion is what they get. All I'm saying is it's a lot of things that we can prevent. If we read and take heed to God's commandments, all sins can be forgiven if we just repent. The fear of God causes me to be obedient. I know Christ was sent, so don't take offense. My mind's renewed, so God got me speaking like this. I want to be righteous. Thank you, Lord.
Well, I just want to show that to you because I want to encourage you today that whatever it is that's holding you back from doing what God's asked you to do, let it go. Let it go. We started off last Sunday during our series, and today I want to encourage you that God has something beyond what you can imagine for your life. But if there are things that you're holding on to that is keeping you from becoming all God's called you to be, I want to encourage you to let it go today. And so I want to talk about some of those things. Many of the things that are holding us back from what God's called us to do could be eliminated if we were just willing to let it go. And I'm not really even talking about things like sin or bad habits. We all understand we need to, you know, do better in those areas. Slothfulness, laziness, lust, alcoholism, drug abuse, all this kind of stuff. I'm talking about just things that, you know, we just attract over the period of our life that kind of attach itself to us, that cause us to look at life as less than what God intended it to be. Everyone say, let it go. Let go of the things that stop you from becoming what God wants you to be. Let go of what keeps you from doing what God has called you to do. Let go of the things that steal your faith. Let go of the things that cause you to doubt. In fact, let go of your doubt. Starve your doubt. Let it die. Let go of what holds you down, the things that you know defeat you. Just let it go. Let go of the things that lie to you and tell you you're a nobody, you're a loser, you're a mistake, you're a failure, you'll never amount to anything, you'll never get a good job, you'll never have any money. Let go of those lies. Let go of all the excuses that keep you mediocre, that keep you complacent. Now, I believe that one of the ways to do that is to embrace something else, but I want to talk today about the things that we need to let go. Last week, we talked about letting go of the past. Do you remember this? Let go of the past. We go through life, and things cling to us as we go. I don't know if you realize this. Things cling to you as you go. You have memories of things that have happened to you in life that are what I call negative or bad experiences or things that have hurt you. And your mind occasionally will go back to those things when you're trying to do something and you'll say, well, I remember what happened last time I was in this situation. Or I remember what those people did to me. And many times this causes you to recoil or retreat from the ambition or the energy that you need to accomplish the things that God has called you to accomplish. Things like fear or guilt or doubt cause you to draw back. Things like offenses, depression, anxiety over the things that have happened to you. And I want to say, if you let them go, you can dream again. You can dream of things beyond what you think you can do on your own because you want to get God involved. You see, you're not on the earth by accident. You're on the earth because God has got a plan for you to do something great, something to change the world that you live in, a mission, a vision, a calling, a destiny, so to speak, a place where you can serve God that's going to change the world around you. But if you're hanging on to things that keep you from doing that, then you're going to fall short and you're going to go, I can't do anything. I've been told I can't do anything. I've been told I'm a loser. And those are lies, and some of those are excuses that we hang on to because, you know, God gives you an open door to do something, you have to walk through it. And there are sometimes you're holding on to some things that won't allow you to go through the door. You got to let go of some of this baggage, some of the stuff that's happened to you in your past. You've got to let it go. And we're going to talk about how to do that today, to let go of your past, the mistakes that you've made. I love the poems that Delvin shares with us. Talk about the mistakes and the things of the past, but it also talks about how God has been able to help him let them go. To forget them and only to remember them when they're learning experiences. Not to remember them to keep you in bondage or to keep you held back, but only to remember them as stepping stones to move forward. So the mistakes that you've made, God's forgiven you. The failures that you've had and experienced, I mean, they may be failures that will never be removed from the earth. I mean, they may be permanent somewhere. You may have permanent scars on your body or a permanent stain on your record, but those failures can help you fall forward, not backwards, right? They can help you go forward. So let go of the past and let it be a new day where the Bible says his mercies are new every morning. You get up in the morning and you set your course by realizing that God's mercy for you is brand new. He's not dragging your past along with you. He is not dragging your mistakes along with you, your sin along with you. If you let it go, God can cause your life to start fresh today. And put that dream back in your heart of accomplishing something life-changing for you and for the people around you. All right, the next thing, and this is really kind of where I want to start today, the next thing is to let go of rejection. Let go of rejection. Now, as a pastor, I've seen this specific dysfunction attach itself to almost everybody I've ever talked to. Some form of rejection. I think the worst form of rejection is rejecting yourself. See, looking in the mirror and going, what can I do? Looking in the mirror and going, I'm, you know, who painted that face? Sometimes you just want to walk by the mirror instead of stopping and looking in it because you don't want to see what's looking back at you. Because the mirror just not only reflects what you look like physically, it reflects what you look like to yourself and the limitations that you have put on yourself, the things that you think limit you from accomplishing while you're on the earth. Fear of rejection or the rejection is like giving yourself all the discouragement that everybody has always piled upon you just to be discouraged and say, I can't become what God wants me to be. I can't do those things. But discouragement, I believe, is to set you up to keep you from trying. Okay? Rejection from the bad experiences that you've had, from the mistakes that you've made, from the failures that you've made, cause you just to say, I'm going to reject myself. But you know what? God doesn't reject you. God looks at you and he accepts you. The Bible says that you are accepted in those that he loves. When Jesus came and died for us, he forgave you of all your sins, and now he accepts you. All right? No matter what you think about yourself, that can change. But you need to understand that what God thinks about you is that he loves you unconditionally, that he accepts you as one of his children, a daughter or a son, that he's got something specially planned out for you, a life that he has given you, that he planned out before you were ever born. Before you were ever born. So to walk in God's blessings and become what he called you to be means you need to know, I'm accepted by God. Turn to somebody and tell them, I'm accepted by God. All right? Turn to somebody and tell them, you're accepted by God. Now, if you're accepted by God, why don't you accept yourself just the way you are? Why? Well, there's a lot of reasons. We don't need to go into them all. But because everybody else wants you to be different, or you think you should be different, or maybe you just compare yourself to somebody else. All right? When we start to do things in life, we go, well, I wonder how so-and-so is doing that. How much money are they making? What kind of car do they drive? Or you look at people's Facebook page and you go, oh, what are they all doing? And how come they have such beautiful children? And how come they're going on these vacations? And you see all this stuff and you just compare yourself. It's the compare book page, not the Facebook page. I'm serious. We compare ourselves. It's so competitive with, who's got this and what these people are doing and what they're wearing and what they look like and what they're saying. And you know what? You have to run your own race, baby. You can't be running, trying to be somebody else. You're always going to come in second place if you're trying to be somebody else. You got to run the race that God's called you to run, not somebody else's. So don't compare yourself with anybody else, because you'll always come in second place and you'll always feel rejected instead of doing what God's called you specifically to do. So you can be at peace today knowing that God accepts you. Now, one thing I've learned is God accepts me just the way I am, but he's not going to leave me this way either. He wants to change me, doesn't he? And that's why you're here today, to listen to Pastor Tom help you, or help God, change some of the things in your life that are keeping you tied down. So you are accepted among all those that God loves. You know, when King David went up and he had this battle against this group of people called the Amalekites. He was in there fighting the Amalekites, and then the Amalekites came and they ambushed them and they stole all their stuff, all their possessions. Not only did they steal all their possessions, they stole all their wives and children, and they took them all captive. And there's David. He comes back to his camp and everything's destroyed, everything's gone, everything's ransacked. And his men... Let me read it to you. In 1 Samuel 30, verse 6, it says, And David was greatly distressed, for the people, his army, spoke of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, and every man for his sons and his daughters. But what happened? But David encouraged himself in the Lord. Now, I don't know about you, but if you ever led anything, if you ever been in charge of anything, and everything goes south. I mean, everything is falling apart. Nothing good happens. In fact, it's tragedy. It's disaster. And you're in charge. And what do the people around you do? They point their finger at you, go, you're the leader. You're the one responsible for all this mess. I think what we need to do is take you out and stone you. We need to kill you. Certainly, you're not going to be in charge of anything anymore. If you've ever been in that situation, in some type of leadership, some type of place where you've had to make the decisions, and even if you've made the right decisions, things went badly, and people around you went, get them out of here, get rid of them, kick them out, demote them, reject them, fire them, whatever. You feel like, what good am I, right? So David was in the situation where they wanted to kill him, and so what is his answer? If he was getting this discouragement from other people, he chose to encourage himself in the Lord. Everybody say, encourage yourself in the Lord. I don't know what that sounds like to you, but when people have told me, who do you think you are? You're not a good pastor, or who do you think you're not a good this, you're not a good that? I say, you know what? God's asked me to do this. He called me to do this. I'm doing my best for him. I'm going to encourage myself. I'm going to say, I'm going to stay in the game. I'm not going to quit. I'm not going to give up. I'm not going to retaliate. I'm not going to reject myself. I'm going to accept who God's called me to be. I'm going to stay in the game. Because this may be a setback, but I'm not knocked out. I mean, I might be down, but I'm going to get up again. You know, the Bible says that a righteous man falls 7 times, but he gets back up. So if you've been knocked down, just get back up. Here's what I believe. The reason why you can encourage yourself in the Lord is because God is on your side. He's on your side. Even if other people aren't, God's on your side. And you know, in the company of two people, with you and God, you're a majority. Okay? So I don't think when it's time for you to be discouraged or other people to put you down, that you need to take the bait. You just need to say, you know what? Here's what God says about me. He loves me. He's on my side. He encourages me to stay in the game, run the course. Don't quit. Don't throw in the towel. Now, Christianity, especially if you go to church, can be a contact sport. What do I mean by that? It's one thing to be in your home by yourself or in front of your computer, but when you get around people and you're actually doing life with people, you get bumped sometimes. We're like porcupines. We get real close and cuddly with one another, and then we start pricking each other with our little quills, don't we? We have rough edges. If you find a person with no rough edges, you've only found Jesus. And I think he's got a few rough edges himself, although they're good ones. But every single person on this planet is going to rub you a little bit the wrong way because God's created each of us to be like sandpaper. And we rub the rough edges off of each other. So it's good to get close. Don't be afraid of relationships, even if sometimes they cause you to have a little stress or a little pain or a little conflict. You know, you just have to know how to deal with the conflict that comes with relationships. You have to learn how to overlook the many transgressions of your brothers and sisters in Christ. You have to learn how to overlook the faults and the mistakes that other people make that cause your life to maybe not be as happy as it should be. You have to learn how to forgive the people who sin against you or offend you. Now, this isn't just a great suggestion, although I believe it's one of the keys to a happy life, a successful life, but it's also a command by Jesus that he says to forgive those that sin against you. All right? Forgive those. And we'll talk more about that here in a few minutes. One of the things that you need to need to realize if you are in a place where around people who reject you, you do have to realize just because people reject you doesn't mean God rejects you. Okay? God hasn't called you to please everybody. Now here's an important point. When you're going through the things in life that God has called you to do, not everybody's going to be happy about it. Not everybody might be happy about you coming to church every Sunday. Your family might want you to go bowling or something, or golfing, or fishing, or sleep in, or do something else. God says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Don't forget the assembling of yourselves together, as is the matter of some. He wants you to be in church. He wants you to worship him. Not everybody might be happy about that. When my mom decided that she was going to follow God with all of her heart, and she got us together in a room and told us that she's sold out for God and she's going to live for God. It was so funny because, you know, none of us were really in that place. We just looked around and went, my mom's gone off the deep end here. She's getting a little kooky, you know. But she did, and she said, she made this statement. She goes, I don't care if anybody goes with me. I'm going to go all the way with God. And when you're going to run your course for God, you can't look around and see if anybody's following you and go, oh, well, they approve of me. This is a good choice. Because when you decide to follow God, not everybody around you is going to say that's a good choice. They're going to misunderstand, and you may face some rejection. So you may have some people around you that are holding you back. And I'm going to put some definition on some of the people that we're talking about here. There are some of you who have in your life what I call HMs. HMs are high-maintenance people, okay? They are people that try to cling on to your life that always need you to do something for them. They're high-maintenance, okay? If you don't know anybody like this, you are probably the high-maintenance person. I'll break it down. High maintenance people are always critical of things, and they're critical of how you do things. They're criticizing how you do things because they want you to do things their way. These are high maintenance people. They're in your life, they're complaining about how you do things. Oh, here's what you're doing now, and now what are you doing? They're complaining about what you're doing, and they're trying to control the decisions that you are making so that you can do what they want you to do. Now, we are called to be loving, compassionate, caring for people, patient with people, but you don't have to live your life hanging around the people that are keeping you from becoming what God's called you to be. There's a time for you to minister to people, but then there are times for you to be around the kind of people that are going to lift you, motivate you. You know, the Bible says not to be around those that are of corrupt moral character, because the Bible says that bad morals corrupt good character. So you've got to be careful. If there are more teens in here, I would look at the teens and say, be careful not to fall for the fact that, well, all of my friends are doing it, therefore it's got to be okay. When I was in high school, when all of my friends were doing something, it almost ended my life. In fact, some of the friends that I had in high school, it ended their life. Fortunately, I wasn't around for my moral character to be influenced at that time, but this is what happens when you're around high-maintenance people. They say, you've got to act like this, you've got to be like this. If there's something that you do they don't like, they'll let you know about it. My mom said this. She says, irresponsibility on your part doesn't constitute a crisis on my part. Now, if you heard anybody say, oh, you know, constantly, oh, I'm in a crisis. You know, some people can't live their lives happily unless they're in a crisis. You ever know anybody like that? Unless there's drama. Unless there's, you know, all kinds of drama going on, they're not happy. I knew a guy that a prophet of God, and if there wasn't some crisis going on in his life or some major thing, he would, even if it wasn't in his life, he'd point out some crisis so that there could be some drama. Now, the older I get, the less I'm interested in drama. I just don't have time or energy for all the drama, you know? All the opinions about it, the way everything should be. You know, ultimately, you're going to have to trust God to work it all out, how it all pans out. Trust God that he's working in the situation. You don't have to get all worked up into a lather, as I would say. So what happens is the more intense your emotions, the less you are really concentrating on the things that God has told you. Because you're concentrating on your feelings. And your feelings will always tell you, you know, to do this or do that or to take action. And maybe it's not appropriate to take action at the time. So, the Bible says, as far as it is, depends upon you, be at peace with all people. But you still have to live out your destiny. You still have to live out your calling. You still have to do what God's called you to do. So it's more important to please God than it is men. Do you hear me? It's more important to please God than it is men. So make sure what you're doing is pleasing God. And then if it's not in everybody's best interest, you know, at least you know that you're doing what is right for you. The Bible says commit to go in the way that God wants you to do, and he will direct your steps. So there's a difference between advice and approval. You know that? There's a difference between getting advice from somebody and getting their approval. Somebody may have great advice for you, but somebody may go, but I don't approve of you doing that. There are two different things. We are to seek advice, but only God's approval. And some of you may need to be set free from the approval addiction, so to speak, about being addicted to what people think about you. You know, there's a saying that says when you're in your 20s, you were concerned about what everybody thinks about you. When you're in your 40s, you realize that people aren't thinking about you at all. So you just got to realize that impressing people is not our mission in life. Okay? As a pastor, I used to tell everyone what God told me to do so they could give me their input. Because I thought their input into my life would make them happy and approve of me. Well, if people get to make opinions about what I'm doing, then they'll be happy. You know, I could do what people want me to do, and they'll still disapprove of what I'm doing. So you've got to let go of people approval and let go of rejection. Number three, let go of negativity. Negativity. This is going to be short, this one here. But you know what? You have two ways of looking at things, negative or positive. And I understand there's different people that have certain personality bents to see life, the glass half full, or see the glass half. But I'm telling you that there are things the way God sees them that are much more positive many times than the way we see them. Because God has got the ability to give you victory, all right, even in the midst of defeat, even in the midst of something, a situation where you don't know what the outcome is going to be, you can still believe that God's going to work things together for good. Look at this scripture in Philippians chapter 4. Here's how Paul tells us to think. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, what does he say? Think about these things. He doesn't say, you know, whatever tragedies are at, whatever bad news you hear, whatever bad feelings you have, whatever negative reports. No, he doesn't. You have a choice to focus your thoughts on this, and you're commanded in Scripture to think on the positive things. Why? Because the things that you think about and the things that you talk about will direct the course of your life. If you're thinking about and speaking about the negative things, somehow those things will become more prevalent in your life. Some people say they're attracted to your life, which could be in the sense that you're putting faith in the negative things instead of faith in the positive things. So if you're going to believe in something, you might want to believe in the good things that God has promised you instead of the negative things that everybody else is telling you. Okay? It is a good word. Thank you. Here's an example. You all know the story of David facing Goliath. Here's David facing Goliath. David's a little shepherd boy. He's got a minimum wage job. He's out in the third shift. And David's out there, and he comes up, and he sees this professional warrior, Goliath, taunting the children of Israel, taunting his brothers and sisters, or his brothers in the army there. He's taunting them. Oh, you send out the best warrior, and we'll fight to the death and all this. And David hears this, and he's going, I could just say, he's got that facial expression, like, what is this? What does this guy think he is? David didn't come out there and go, you know, he's really big. He's a professional fighter. He's been doing it all of his life. He's won many battles. He's the strongest Philistine that the warrior that the Philistines have. We might as well all just surrender now. Let's just all surrender, cut our losses. See, that's the negativity. What did David do? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine? I'm gonna cut his head off and feed his carcass to the birds of the air. That's what I'm going to do. He started taunting back. This is the only place in the Bible where you can actually do trash talking. When you're facing a Goliath. When you're facing the devil and he's trying to challenge your life for what you're called to do, you can start using the Word of God and trash talking back. No, God's given me the victory. No, God's going to use this thing in my life. No, I'm not going to quit. I'm not going to give in. I'm going to be victorious. I am more than a conqueror. You see what I'm saying? You can change your tone, and I'm not saying it's easy, but you can change your tone, and you can begin to look at the issues in your life, whether they're health, financial, decisions you need to make, family problems, whatever it is, your career, and you can begin to look at it positively and say, God's on my side. The next one here, number four, let go of. And this I can't do this point here justice, but let go of offenses. Anybody ever been offended at somebody? Only Opal? Okay. Anybody been offended at somebody? Okay. I had an experience a couple days ago where somebody was offended with another person because of something they thought was a legitimate reason. And I said, well, you know, the Bible says, those that love the law of God, the word of God, nothing shall offend them. Yet you say you're not only a Christian, but a minister, you're offended. And I said, you know, you need to let go of that offense. You know what offense is? Somebody does something to you, you feel like you were sinned against or somehow betrayed or talked to in a way you didn't like, and it ruffles your feathers, causes you to take an offense or to be offended, and it could cause what the Bible says is unforgiveness, where you hold unforgiveness towards that person because of what they've done to you. And I said, you know, you need to let go of that offense and forgive that person. Well, I've forgiven that person, but I'm still offended. Well, so, well, maybe we're not clear. Maybe we're not clear, because I'm going to go by what Jesus taught about unforgiveness. And here's what he said. He said, if you are sinned against by somebody and you do not forgive them, it's like the word offense comes from the Greek word scandalon. And what scandalon, it's the Greek word that means to set a trap with a piece of bait. And when you, and that's the offense. The offense is the bait. And somebody hurts you, the bait is set out there for you to grab that, and then you're now in a trap of offense. We're now, you all of your decisions are based on the entrapment that you're in because you will not forgive the person who hurt you or sinned against you or betrayed you or whatever it is, whatever caused the offense. So when an offense takes place, when an injustice takes place, when a sin against you takes place, you've got to step back and you've got to go, I'm not going there with my judgment. I'm not going to judge that person as having to having sinned against me to the place where I will not forgive them. I mean, because here's the story. Peter said, Jesus, how many times is somebody going to sin against me and I have to forgive them? I think he's probably talking about like Andrew, his brother. You know, he used my hairbrush, he used my toothbrush, he's wearing my socks and underwear. And how many times do I have to forgive my brother for sinning against me? And you all know this story because it's one of the most popular stories that Jesus taught. He goes, you have to forgive them 70 times 7 every day, 490 times. Well, obviously, that would mean, I don't know, you break it down how many seconds, how many times a minute you have to forgive somebody, but you're constantly, what's the point? The point is that you never stop forgiving a person who sinned against you. And it's not for that person, although it will help them. It's not for them, it's for you. So that you're not sucked into this trap of offense. Because here's what Jesus said, if you don't forgive them, the tormentors will come, and you'll be plagued by this unforgiveness, and it'll go down into your heart and turn into, does anybody know? Bitterness. And you'll be bitter. And once you become bitter, then you begin to poison everybody around you because you're hurt. You're the victim. You've been treated this way. And so this person who took this offense, she says, this is exactly how it happened. And I know where it's pride. Nobody's going to talk to me like that. So she said, nobody's going to talk to me like that. And I went, why not? Who are you? Oh, nobody's talking to me. I don't care. Nobody's talking to me like that. I said, look, people are going to talk to you however they want to talk to you. It's up to you to keep your heart pure. It's up to you not to take the offense. It's up to you to walk in forgiveness to the person, even if they did it intentionally. And it was a situation of conflict resolution. that I was mediating, and the person didn't do it intentionally. But you know, some people take an offense even if they're not treated unjustly intentionally. And I said, well, you know what? As a minister and as a Christian, I said, you have a responsibility to humble yourself. Let people talk to you however they want and still forgive them. Because you know what? In that parable where Jesus says you forgive, he said it's like God's forgiven us $1 billion. We've been in debt to God for $1 billion. And he forgives us our entire debt, which we could never pay back, right? We go out, somebody owes us 10 cents, and we hold them accountable. See, this isn't about you and your pride going, nobody's talking to me like that. This is about you realizing that as a sinner, God has totally wiped clean your slate. And now somebody's going to come across and do something to you that you don't like or talk to you in a way that you think is offensive. Get over yourself. You're thinking about yourself way too much. You think you're way too important to be on this planet. It's funny because offense comes as kind of like this trap, and we think we're justified in unforgiveness and holding it. Because here's the expression, and some of you may be thinking this, Pastor Tom, you don't know what they did to me. No, I don't, and I don't care, because God doesn't really care. He's forgiven you much more than what anybody's ever done to you. What he wants you to do is stay emotionally healthy by forgiving them. And here's the thing, you can forgive them, even if it's hard, okay? I mean, they may have killed a loved one of yours. They may have robbed you of everything you have. They may have betrayed you. They may still be out there lying about you and putting things in the newspaper about you. You know what? God is your defense. And if you allow God to fight for you instead of taking up your own arms, you watch what happens. God will vindicate you. God will vindicate you. That's been our motto. We forgive people. Because I told her in the end, this person in the end, I said, if you're going to be a minister, no matter what anybody does to you, till the day they die, God may use you to help them. And if you hold unforgiveness against them, what chance do you have of being used by God? All right. Well, we're getting late here, but let me give you this one before we close. This is a challenging one. Number six, Rachel. Let go of depression. How many of you ever, now be honest, this is a safe place here. How many of you ever battled with depression? I'm the only one? Me and Delvin are the only ones? All right. Depression. You're like, and this is different than grief. I mean, we've all had grief. This is different than even heartache. This is depression, like, you're just like bummed out. You're not happy. You're depressed. Almost, it's a combination of depression and anxiety. You're depressed because nothing good is happening. Everything is falling apart around you, and you're just depressed. Now, we are told that depression is simply a mental health issue. And I believe at times it is a mental health issue because there are, you know, this stuff in our brain, these serotonin, dopamine, and endorphins, and synapses and stuff that fire the wrong way, and it causes us to feel and think a certain way and look at life a certain way, and I understand that. But here's my experience. I've always been a pretty happy guy. I've always been very positive, kind of upbeat, pretty, yeah, we can get it done, let's go do that, and, you know, take on challenges. But there was a time in my life where everything seemed to be falling apart, things going poorly. Yeah, and everybody else was kind of ganging up on my on the bad things that were happening in my life. And I'm like, I saw no way out. And that's what happens with depression many times. You see no way out. And so you go say, oh, you know, doctor, I just see this life. And when you see no way out, it's a symptom of depression that many times is caused by a chemical imbalance or a problem in your, you know, in your brain. However, if that's the only way you diagnose it, you can be on medication for something that you could have choose to eliminate overnight. And this is the part I'm going to play right here. You may be battling depression or have seen depression come and go in your life because of circumstances, problems that seem too hard, things that have happened to you that were unfair or destructive, that have come to test your faith and cause you to even question God's goodness. And it makes you feel hopeless. And here's what I would suggest, and here's what I believe, and this is how I handled it. My first response was to take all of it and just give it to God. Just give it over to God. Say, God, you asked me to do this. You've called me. You know, I've asked you to take care of my... I'm going to give it all over to you. Do with it whatever you want to do with it. I went to sleep that night. I was still depressed. So I said, God, what do you want me to do? And you know what he said? He said, well, first of all, you do have to forgive a couple people that have been walking on your parade here, okay? You know, because here's the thing. When there's, sometimes when there's bad things that happen to somebody, other people like to pile on. You know? I told you that was going to happen, or yeah, if they didn't like you to begin with, now they're kind of whatever that German word is, there you rejoice in bad things that happen to other people, Schadenfreude or something like that. They're happy about the calamity that you're going through. And so God says, well, God, what do you want me to do? He goes, well, first of all, forgive the people that are happy about your hardship. And then he says, then simply do this. Trust me. Trust me. Trust me. He didn't say, go out and do all this laundry list of things. Now, there were some things eventually I could do, but he said, trust me. And I said, I've always trusted you. You know, you find, excuse me, you find out when you really trust God, when you're at the bottom of the barrel, when things are hopeless, that's when you really know whether you're trusting God or not. I could trust God when I had lots of friends and money and things were going well and the decisions I made turned out good. But when I ran out of money and people didn't like me or approve of me and decisions I was making wasn't working very well and people were happy about it, I'm like, God says, now are you trusting me? I'm trusting you, God. I got to read you this story from Acts chapter 16, and then I'll close. Here are Paul and Silas, you know, Apostle Paul and his sidekick Silas. They're out and they're ministering on the streets, Delvin. They're ministering on the streets. They're telling people about that God loves them. It's a great message, isn't it? God loves you. Who could not like that message? And then they're praying for people, and then they're finding people who are demon-possessed, and they're casting the devil out of them. Like, you know, like Jesus did. This is a demon-possessed person. You come out of them and speak no more. You think everybody would be happy right about this, right? Well, no, not everybody's happy about it when you do what God wants you to do. Everybody got upset. They brought him before the city officials, and the city officials threw him into prison. Here's what it says, Acts 16. It says, and they brought them before the magistrates or the authorities and said, these men being Jews exceedingly trouble our city. They teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to observe, to receive or observe. Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. I don't know if you know what that means, to be beaten with rods. What the Romans would do is they would have this technique where they would hold you upside down and tie your feet together. They didn't beat you on the back, they beat you on the feet. They would beat your feet to the place where they would blister and crack and bleed. That's what beaten with rods was. When they wanted to whip you and scourge you, they did it on your back. When they wanted to beat you with rods, they beat up the bottom of your feet. And then after that, they laid many stripes on them. That was the whipping. And then they threw them into prison. So we're not going from standing before a judge and going, you know, we think that you're violating the code of free speech here in our city. We're going to put you in jail for a couple of days to cool you off, where you have three meals a day. It's clean. You have a toilet and a bed. Okay? You get beaten with rods. You get whipped and stripes on your back where you're bleeding. Then you get thrown into a prison that it's in a place where there's no bed, no toilet, and running rats. Not running water, running rats. And it stinketh. And you're thrown there, if you ever get out, probably to die. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison. Meaning, there's no light. It's dark. And then it says, and they fastened their feet in stocks so they couldn't even move. So when you're in stocks, your hands or your feet are bound up, which means, I don't know, I like to scratch my nose sometimes, but if you're in stocks, you don't get to scratch your nose. As if they were actually thinking about that at the time, right? So what did they say? God, kill them all. We're the righteous ones. No. Here's what it says. At midnight, you know, when there's no light, at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. You are in depression today? Pray and sing hymns to God. I understand. I'm not a medical counselor here, but I believe it will help if you pray and sing hymns to God if you're facing depression, if you're facing sickness or disease, if you're facing financial pressure. Pray and sing hymns to God at the darkest hour, because watch what happens. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open. And everyone's chains loosened. And the keeper of the prison, awakened from sleep, seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword, was about to kill himself. But Paul said with a loud voice, "Do yourself no harm. We are all here. Trust in God." And that's my encouragement for you today. Whatever you're going through, whatever adversities you're facing, take a moment to pray and sing hymns to God. Could you stand on your feet with me? We're going to close in prayer this morning. But one thing I want you to do today as we close is when you let go of those things, you need to do one more thing. You need to embrace something. And you need to embrace the love that God has for you. Beyond what you can imagine, beyond what you could even feel, there's a love that God has for you that you need to believe in. In 1 John chapter 4:16. It says this. 1 John chapter 4, verse 16. I want you to see this up on the screen. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love. And he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. There's no greater message I can give you today than to know and believe in the love that God has for you. Would you bow your heads with me? Whatever it is that you need to let go of today, just before I pray with you, just think about the things we talked about, or maybe there is something else. You just need to say, I just need to let go of this. Maybe you've tried. Maybe you've not been able to. Here's what I believe. If you will give it over to God, he can take it. If it tries to come back, say, nope, I've given that over to God. I've given that depression to God. Negativity, nope, I'm giving that over to God. Mm-mm. Fear, doubt, no, I'm giving that over to God. I'm going to believe in the love that God has for me. I'm going to do what the Bible says. I'm going to believe that when I abide in love, God abides in me. So let's pray this together. Say, Heavenly Father, I cast over on you all these negative things, my depression, anxiety, fears, doubts, fear of failure, rejection, and I give them to you. I desire, Lord, to be all you've called me to be. So I believe that you love me. I know because you showed me through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You have forgiven me, and you have washed me clean from all of my sins. And now I embrace the love that you have for me. Live in me, live through me, and let others see your love in me. I commit today to following you with all of my heart. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Everybody said? Amen. Let's give the Lord a hand clap today.